Could there be anything more life-altering than for somebody to be raised from the dead? A lot of things that could happen. But is there anything that could be more powerful or life-altering than that? You know, the rich man who went to torment in Luke chapter 16 didn't think there was. He didn't think that there was anything more powerful. He didn't think that there was anything more life-altering than if someone could go back from the dead to his brothers and to tell them about where he had gone and where he did not need to go, where they did not need to go themselves. Nothing more life-altering in his mind than if somebody could be raised from the dead. As you read through the Bible, there are about 10 accounts in the Bible of various ones being raised from the dead. And we read about the impact that those resurrections had on individuals that had known them and even on the individuals themselves. Is there anything that could be more powerful than the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? I want you to think about the impact that the empty tomb needs to have in our lives today. I want you to think about the fact, or the power that the empty tomb ought to have in our lives every day, but especially the impact that the empty tomb ought to have in our lives every first day of the week. We gather on the first day of the week because this is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. We don't gather because it's some church tradition. We gather because this is the day of victory. This is the day of triumph over death. This is the day that Jesus came forth from the tomb. And so what is there that should have the most impact on my life? What is there that should have the biggest impact on my life? Nothing more than the death and the burial and the resurrection of my Lord. So this morning I want us to look at the impact that that empty tomb needs to have in our lives today, and the impact it needs to have especially in our lives on the first day of the week. And what I want us to do is I want us to bring in and compare some of the other stories that we read in the Bible about others who were raised from the dead, and to see the impact that it had. And what I think is interesting is that when you compare the impact that the resurrection of other individuals had in the Bible and the impact that the resurrection of Jesus had on people in His day, they are exactly the same. And that's why we started this lesson by saying, could there be anything more powerful, more life-altering than somebody being raised from the dead? What if that somebody was Jesus? And so this morning we are going to be fixing our attention on the last chapter of the book of Matthew, the last chapter of the book of Mark, the last chapter of the book of Luke, and the last two chapters of the book of John. Those are the five chapters in the New Testament that account for us Jesus being raised from the dead. What kind of impact should that empty tomb have in our life? The first thing I want us to consider this morning is that the empty tomb ought to have an impact in our life when it comes to this idea of anticipation and eagerness, or the word that you have on the screen is the word earnestness. Should there be anticipation? Was there any anticipation or earnestness when Jesus was raised from the dead? The first account I want you to think about before we talk about Jesus' resurrection is that of Jairus' daughter being raised. Before Jairus' daughter was raised, in Mark chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says that Jairus came and fell at Jesus' feet and begged Him earnestly. There was anticipation about what Jesus could do, and he was begging Him earnestly to come to his house. At this point, at least in Jairus' mind, at this point, his daughter was not dead yet, but he was begging the Lord. There was anticipation about what the Lord could do. What about when Jesus was raised from the dead? Was there any eagerness, any earnestness, any anticipation about that event? I find it interesting that the Bible says three times that individuals ran to the tomb of Jesus. Three times they ran there, they ran there. In fact, one of the three times it says that one of the disciples outran the other disciple. They were running to the tomb. Three times The Bible says once they found what had happened at the tomb, three times it says they ran from the tomb. There is anticipation to see the empty tomb, and once they see it, there is anticipation and earnestness to go and to share that news, which we'll talk about in a minute. Three times to the tomb, ran. Three times from the tomb, they ran. Three times, the Bible says, they acted quickly. There was some eagerness, some earnestness, some anticipation about what that tomb meant to those early disciples. I wonder today, does it have that same meaning to us? I wonder today if the anticipation of worshiping together on the first day of the week, I wonder if we have that same sense of earnestness, of praising our God for the empty tomb. We gather together on the first day of the week because this is the day that the tomb was found empty. Do we have anticipation? Do we have great eagerness when we think about the first day of the week coming? When we think about the opportunity to praise our God, when we think about the fact that our Savior was raised and we get to come together and to praise His holy name, when we think about the impact of the empty tomb in our lives, especially on the first day of the week, there's that matter of anticipation, that matter of earnestness. But in the second place this morning, I want us to think about the impact that it had on those individuals. And it's very similar. It kind of carries right from it this idea of awe and excitement that came from the empty tomb. But before we look at Jesus' tomb, I want you to think again about some of those who were raised from the dead. And think again about when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. In Mark chapter 5, the verses that came after the verse we read before, Mark chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, they were overcome. His family and those who saw it, they were overcome with great amazement. Wouldn't you be? Here's this little girl who had just been raised from the dead. Here's this 12-year-old little girl who had just been raised from the dead. And it says they were overcome with great amazement. The New American Standard says a little bit different. The New American Standard says, immediately they were completely astounded. What do you think about that? They see this, they know the little girl's dead, and they see her raised from the dead. They're overcome with great amazement. They are immediately filled with great astoundment. Can I share with you the Greek word for amazement here? Can I share with you the Greek word for astounded here? See if you hear an English word in this Greek word. The Greek word is ecstasis. They were ecstatic. They were full of ecstasy. They were ecstatic at this concept of this 12-year-old little girl being raised from the dead. Do you see the point? Do you see what's happening when Jesus raised? Do you see the application that that has in our lives? But not only when Jairus' daughter was raised, when the Shunammite woman's son was raised in 2 Kings chapter 4. It says that when she came into the room and found her son alive, before she went to her son, it's interesting that the order of events in verse 37, before she went and picked up her son, she first fell down and bowed before Elisha, who had raised her son from the dead. I want you to think about the fact that she was so full of excitement about what had transpired. And I'm jumping ahead to the next point, I guess. This is the widow of Nain's son that we're talking about on this point, where it says that fear seized them all. Think about the fact that Jairus' family was astounded. Widow of Nain and those around her were filled with fear. And perhaps that word fear there is the idea of awe. But I want you to look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to look at Matthew 28. We had Mark chapter 16 read for us this morning, and it's found there in that passage too. But I find the emotions that are here at the empty tomb of Jesus interesting, because it's almost like they're conflicting emotions. Not conflicting, but it's like their emotions can't figure out what to do. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8, it says, and when they went to the tomb, that when they went there, they saw the empty tomb and they were full of fear and great joy. Have you ever been full of fear and joy at the same time? I mean, those are two emotions that how does that work that you have fear and you have great joy at the same time? No doubt the word fear here carries the idea of awe as well. But they see this empty tomb and their emotions are just going in every direction possible. It's the same when you look at Mark's account. In Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it says, trembling and astonishment. The New King James says, the footnote says it seized them. One translation says that trembling and astonishment gripped them. Think about that. They were seized, they were gripped by trembling and astonishment. Two emotions that their bodies, their minds are astonished. Their bodies are astonished. And their bodies are trembling. Have you ever had that experience when your body was shaking, when your body was trembling, maybe out of fear, maybe out of excitement and joy, you just started trembling? That's what's happening. When they see the empty tomb of Jesus, their bodies, not just their minds, but their emotions and their bodies just start to just be overcome with joy. And so it says about Peter in Luke chapter 24 that Peter was marveling to himself at what had happened. The application's obvious, isn't it? What about us? Does the empty tomb impact us that way today? I know we weren't there to see it, but we get to read about it. Does the empty tomb fill us with trembling and astonishment at the same time? Does the empty tomb fill us with awe and excitement at the same time, especially as we think about worshiping together on the first day of the week? Do we get excited about worshiping together on the first day of the week? Are we filled with awe that we even get to worship our God together on the first day of the week? This isn't just something that we've got to do. It's not just something that we put on our calendar and we check off when it's done. Those disciples in the first century, they didn't put it on their calendar. Well, let's go check the tomb on the first day of the week and see it, and then we'll be able to check it off. They were full of awe and excitement at what had transpired, and Peter was just marveling at what had happened. I wonder if we're full of that, if we're full of marveling at what God has done for us, so that when we come together to worship, it's not something that we've got to do. It's something that we long to do. And that's really the third point. And each of these points kind of carry and lead into the other, that empty tomb ought to cause us great anticipation and eagerness. That empty tomb ought to cause us great awe and excitement. But what did they do when they got there? What did they do when they saw the Lord? The empty tomb filled them with adoration and worship. But before we look at the tomb of Jesus, what about Jairus and his daughter? Now, this verse in Matthew chapter 9 is the parallel to Mark chapter 5 that we mentioned before. This is before his daughter was raised from the dead. I want you to think about that. Before his daughter was raised from the dead, Jairus came and worshiped Jesus. You have no doubt heard, at least in this place or in other congregations, you've no doubt heard the word for worship, the Greek word for worship that's most predominantly used in the New Testament is the word proskuneo. That's the word that's in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. Jairus came and proskuneoed before Jesus. Jairus came, the word literally means that he kissed in the direction of Jesus. He falls down and kisses in the direction. This is before his daughter's raised from the dead. I wonder what he did after his daughter. If this is before the event, what did he do after his daughter was raised from the dead? And the verse that I jumped ahead to just a little while ago in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 37, where it talks about the Shunammite woman. After Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead, she comes in and her son is alive. But before she goes and picks her son up, that's the second thing she does. The first thing she does is she falls down before Elisha at his feet. Now, obviously, Elisha in himself was not the power that had raised her son, but that's all that she knew. And she was full of adoration and desire to show that even to Elisha. What about when Jesus was raised from the dead. What happened? What did the people do when Jesus was raised from the dead? I love Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, where it says, the women held him by his feet and worshiped him. They did not just worship him. They did that. They proskuneoed, they kissed in the direction, they worshiped the risen Lord. They did that. They did not just fall down and worship him. They did that too. But they fell down and grabbed his feet to worship him. Would you grab somebody's feet? Would you grab somebody's feet and worship them? They grabbed the feet that had had a nail through them just 2 days earlier. They grabbed those feet because they wanted to worship Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, a few verses later, it says not just the women worshiped him, but it says that the 11 worshiped him. And I find it interesting in Luke chapter 24 that the last two verses of Luke chapter 24, I know that they are about the ascension of Jesus. They are about Jesus ascending into heaven. So that's 40 days after. But in Luke's account, he hardly shows us, you've got to be looking for it, he hardly shows us that this is 40 days later. We don't know it's 40 days later until you get to Acts chapter 1. In Luke chapter 24, it's as if you're just reading one seamless, one continuous event from his resurrection to his ascension. And so I find it interesting. And in the closing verses, the last two verses of the book of Luke, it says that his disciples worshiped him. It says that they were filled with great joy. And it says they were continually praising and blessing God. These guys couldn't get enough. They couldn't get enough of the Lord. And here they are with their risen Lord. Here they are facing the fact that he had died for them, been buried, and now he has been raised. And they are falling down and worshiping him with all that they've got. What about us? Do we have great anticipation and joy? Are we filled with adoration at the very concept of coming together and worshiping our God? Do we want to come together and express that adoration? Do we want to come together and grab his feet, as it were, and to say, I love you, Lord? We just sang that song. I love the Lord. He has been so good to me. Is that not true? We don't have to go to worship. We get to go to worship. We get to show our Lord how much we adore him. Why? Because that tomb was empty. Our lives, and especially our first day of the week, have got to be impacted by the fact that our Lord did not just die for us, that he was raised from the dead, and we would do well to follow the example of those who were there in that day and worshiped him. We're full of great joy, and we're continually, in fact, Luke chapter 24, that last verse says that they were continually in the temple at that point. Imagine that. They were gathering together in the temple, Luke 24, verse 53. They were in the temple continually gathering together, continually praising and blessing God. What an example for us. What an impact on us. How should that empty tomb impact us? It ought to impact us in the fourth place, to fill us with great assurance and conviction. I want you to see how these words play out. Not these specific words, but how this concept plays out. And the words assurance and conviction are specifically chosen here because over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you know what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 does. It describes for us what faith is. And in the New American Standard, the ESV, instead of it saying that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it uses these two words. And it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These disciples had assurance. These disciples had conviction at the resurrection of Jesus. They were full of faith, at least eventually. But before we look at the resurrection of Jesus, consider this in three other resurrections. When Lazarus was raised twice in John chapter 12 and in John chapter 11, twice it says, many believed in Jesus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. What did that do? That caused individuals to look at Jesus and say, I believe in who that man is. The same thing happened when Dorcas was raised in Acts chapter 9. When Dorcas was raised by Peter in Acts chapter 9, it says the result of that, many believed on the Lord. And so the result of these resurrections is that people are being filled with faith in the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, when the widow of Zarephath, when her son was raised in 1 Kings chapter 17, it's interesting what she says, the last verse of 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah says to her, see, your son lives. And listen to what the woman says. Her son had been dead. And the woman says to Elijah in 1 Kings 17 verse 24, now by this I know that you are a man of God. And I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. She knew this before, I'm confident. She was convinced of this before, I'm confident. But the fact that her son was raised from the dead, she was filled with assurance and conviction in the power of the God who gave Elijah the ability to do that. What about when Jesus was raised? You would think that just seeing the empty tomb would have filled the disciples with assurance and conviction. You would think by seeing that stone rolled away that they would be filled with faith and belief. But that was not the case. If you've got your Bibles, you might look in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, we know verse 16. We know Mark 16 and verse 16 says, he who does what? Believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not what? Believe shall be condemned. We know that verse. That's not the first time you read the word believe in this chapter. Jesus is getting down to the point that people must have faith in who I am, that I am the Son of God. He who believes this and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe that I was raised from the dead, he's going to be condemned. But I want you to see this earlier. Back up in Mark chapter 16 and verse 11. Because at first, the Bible says the disciples did not believe Mary's report. Mary Magdalene comes and says he has been raised. Verse 11 says they did not believe. There were two other disciples that Jesus appeared to on the road to Emmaus, and Luke tells us about in Luke chapter 24. Those two disciples come and tell them, and Mark 16 and verse 13 says, the disciples did not believe. The women come and say, he's been raised. We don't believe you. Two disciples come. Now it's not just the women saying it. Two more disciples come. Say, he was raised. We don't believe you. Look in verse 14. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, Jesus comes and rebukes their unbelief because they did not believe. Do you see the word unbelief and the expression in verse 14, they did not believe? Here were his disciples that they got this report that he had been raised from the dead, but they did not believe it. What made the difference? The difference was in John chapter 20. You remember what Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I touch him, I will not believe. Why can we have confidence today? Because it was not just that they saw a tomb that did not have a body in it. They saw that first. But then they saw the body that had been in there, that had been dead and was now very much alive. And when they saw him, John chapter 20, and several times in John chapter 20, but down in verses 25 and through 29, especially in the account about Thomas, they now were full of faith. They were full of assurance and conviction because Jesus had been raised from the dead. And it changed their lives. These men were now willing to go and devote their lives to this man. These men were now willing to go and to sacrifice their lives. These men were now willing to go and to give their lives even as a martyr for Christ. Why? Where did they get that much assurance? Where did they get that much conviction? From the resurrection of Jesus. What about us? Does the empty tomb, does the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, does it create that kind of assurance, that kind of conviction in us? Christian life is not just about being somebody different than everybody else. It is. Christian life is not just about, well, I go to church on Sunday, but my neighbors don't. Well, that's what it is. Christian life is about being full of assurance and conviction. He who is faithful until death shall receive the crown of life. The Christian life is about faithfully serving our Lord, full of assurance and conviction. What? That He was raised from the dead. That's why before someone can ever become a Christian, when that Ethiopian was riding along in a chariot and he knew he needed to be baptized in order to be saved and become a Christian, he said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, there's one thing hindering you from being baptized. Are you ready to confess with your mouth? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What makes me believe Jesus is the Son of God? He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that He was proven to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of Christ. Do we have that same faith today? Our faith as Christians is not some kind of a blind faith. It's not just the best case scenario. It's based upon firm, solid, historical, and biblical evidence. That tomb, that empty tomb, has got to impact our lives every day, but for sure, especially on the first day of the week. The last of the major points I want us to see this morning is to see what resulted. What resulted from this empty tomb? What was the impact, the long-term impact? Well, the long-term impact was that conviction they had, the assurance that they had. But I also want you to see that these Christians went about and their lives were filled with affirmation and declaration of what they had seen, what they had known, and what they had learned. Before we look at the resurrection of Jesus, I want you to see this in the resurrection of the widow of Nain's son. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, or Luke chapter 7, sorry, and verse 16. Luke 7 and verse 16, when the boy was raised from the dead, or at least when the son was raised from the dead, fear came upon them all. And what did they do? They glorified God. They kept on glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people. And verse 17 says, this report about Jesus. I want you to think about it. Jesus had just raised this widow's son from the dead. And verse 17 says, this report about Jesus. Not the report about the widow, not the report about her son. That's a part of the story, but the story is not the widow and the story is not the son. The story is Jesus. This report about Jesus went throughout, are you in Luke chapter 7, verse 17? Went throughout all Judea and went throughout all the surrounding region. It went everywhere. It went all here and it went all there. They were spreading the news about what Jesus had done. What had He done? He had raised this widow's son who was on the way to the graveyard to be buried. What about Jesus being raised? Is that a bigger deal than the widow's son being raised? What about the Son of God being raised? What did that cause His disciples to do in the first century? When the women realized that the tomb was empty, when the women realized that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they ran in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8, they ran to bring His disciples word. We already saw the word ran. The focus here is that they came to bring the disciples word, but I want you to notice they did not walk to bring the disciples word. They did not say, oh, He's been raised from the dead. Hey, let's stop and get some coffee on the way and maybe we'll pick up some donuts for everybody and we'll just go. Forget that. They wanted to get this news to their friends as quickly as they could. They ran to bring them word. And then in Mark chapter 16 and verse 13, not just to them, they went and told the rest. It's interesting to me that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in those four gospel accounts, you've got the word tell or the word told 11 times. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the focus of those last chapters. But what did they do? 11 times we read, they went and told, tell. They were telling everybody they could about what had happened. What about us? What about us? I mean, obviously, the empty tomb has got to impact us on the first day of the week because that's why we gather together on this day to worship our God. But what about us? Are we so impacted by the resurrection of our Lord that we've got to run to bring our friends word? That we can't wait? That we've got this good news that we've got to share with them and nothing is going to hinder us? And when we find somebody who doesn't believe at first, well, we just go and find, we go and tell it to somebody else. The empty tomb, oh, it's got to impact us. It's got to impact us every day of our life, but especially on the first day of the week. I want to take just a minute. Well, I'll be honest, more than 1 minute. I want to take just a couple minutes. And I want to talk to those of you who have been connecting to worship online, which is about 98% of the people who are worshiping together right now is everybody online. This is not ideal. But when you're at home and it's time for worship, can we talk about that for just a minute? Should the empty tomb be impacting us when it's time for us to worship, even when it's time for us to worship online? We understand, because the Bible teaches us, we understand that being together online to worship is not the same as being together, as coming together to worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, seven times when God was going to talk about worship in the book of 1 Corinthians, seven times he says, when you come together, come together, come together, come together, come together, come together, come together. That's seven times. What impact? God wasn't saying when you worship. That's what they would do when they did. But he used the expression come together. Being together online, coming together online is not the same as coming together in person. We understand that. That's what we're missing. That's what we're missing so much is coming together in person. But while our present circumstances, as unfortunate as they are, while they necessitate what we're doing and worshiping together online, we've got to understand this is not a replacement. This is not a replacement for what Paul called in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23 when he said, when the whole church, I love this expression, when the whole church comes together in one place. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, we are not together in one place. Those of you who are at home, I am so very glad that you've connected to worship today. I'm so very glad that a message I got a little while ago said there were more than 300 connections with us today. But all you're seeing, hello, is the PowerPoint and the preacher and those who are leading up here. You're not seeing your brethren. You're not getting to be with your brethren. It's not the same. And being together like this is not a replacement for the whole church being together in one place. So when we're not together, and when you are at home and connecting for worship, whether it's during this time of COVID-19 or whether it's some other time when maybe you are ill or there's some circumstances that cause where you cannot get out, can I get personal for just a minute? I am not thinking of anybody when I mention any of these things. I am not trying to make anybody uncomfortable by mentioning these things, but I think we've got to be honest with ourselves. And I think we've got to examine this carefully. And I think we've got to be careful when we worship online, that we recognize that there are some inherent dangers. Now, we could have a whole nother sermon about dangers of not worshiping right when we come together in one place to worship. That's a whole nother lesson. But since we are, so many of us, doing this online, we have got to be careful about the danger of being one who would watch the service rather than actually worship. Watching is not worshiping. Being a passive observer is not the same as being an active participant. I know we can make that same point about sitting in the pew, and we need to make the application when we get to come back and sit in the pew. But the application for right now is when I'm at home and when I'm on the computer or I've got on the TV screen or it's on my phone, watching what is happening is not the same as worshiping, and God knows the difference. Worshiping means I'm participating. Worshiping means that I'm singing, that I'm participating in the worship. I've got to recognize that there is a danger when I am at home being lazy, being lackadaisical in what's happening rather than being purposeful. It's really easy in the comfort of my home to really not be focused and purposeful about my worship. There's a danger when I am at home to be distracted. I understand that same danger is here in the auditorium. Personally, I can't sit in the back of an auditorium and worship. That's just me. I get distracted. I'm easily distracted. I got to sit up front. But guess what? When I'm at home, there's all sorts of distractions. I joked at the beginning of worship this morning about silencing your cell phone even when you're at home. Cell phone can be a distraction to worship, especially when I'm at home. Maybe you've got a dog or a cat that's been coming around and begging for your attention while you've been trying to worship. The home is full of distractions. And yet in my worship, I don't need to be distracted. I need to be focused. I need to recognize that God is my audience in my worship. And instead of getting back and reclining in my recliner and getting up and setting my alarm to wake up 2 minutes before worship starts and then just running out to the recliner and just getting in the easy chair. I'm not saying any of that is wrong, but are we worshiping? There is a danger at home. Being tempted to multitask rather than being single-minded in our worship. Oh, I can do that. Well, I've got it on the screen. I can go and work on the laundry. I can go and work on the dishes. I can go and start lunch. I can go and do this. I can go and do that because I've got the worship on the screen. I can multitask. Do you remember when Martha tried to multitask? And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha," here's a paraphrase, "you are distracted by too many things. Mary has chosen the good thing." We've got to be careful when we worship online. We don't try to, I've got all of these other things that I can be doing. I got all of these other things I need to be doing. No. The empty tomb of Jesus says, I need to be worshiping my God. That's what's most important right now. Those early disciples, they were overcome. Remember that statement. They were overcome with joy and amazement and astoundment. They were ecstatic at the resurrection of Jesus, and they wanted to show it to Him. They were so full of joy. They were so impacted by that empty tomb. I'm trying to be careful here. I'm not trying to pick on any, and I don't even know anybody who's doing any of this. I'm just making this stuff up off the top of my head. But can you imagine? Can you imagine one of those early disciples getting the news that Jesus had been raised from the dead and just laying in bed, got the covers up, and watching the worship online? I can't picture one of the disciples doing that when they realized that Jesus was alive. Can you picture one of the disciples getting the news that Jesus has been raised from the dead? And I know this is getting personal. They're sitting there sipping their coffee. They're nibbling on their breakfast. And they're, look at the screen, watching the services. They're back at home. Everybody else has gone out to grab the Lord by His feet and worship Him. And they're just watching them do that. But I've got to finish my granola bar and my coffee first. We're here to worship. Can you imagine one of the disciples saying, well, I can get this work done around the house, and I can do that, and I can look at the screen. I can listen. I can listen to the sermon. I can listen to the singing. I can listen to what's going on, and I can get all of this other stuff done. Can you imagine one of the disciples doing that when Jesus' tomb was empty and He was alive and ready to be worshipped? I am not trying to pick on anybody. I am not trying to judge anybody. But I understand that there are dangers that we face when we're in an auditorium, and there's dangers that we face maybe even more when we're at home, where we have to be even more earnest, where we have to be even more determined and purposeful in making sure that when it's time to worship, that's what we do. May God help us to allow that empty tomb to impact our lives, but especially to impact our lives on the first day of the week. Thank God the tomb was empty. Hallelujah, that tomb was empty. Thank God that Jesus has overcome death. Thank God that He's been victorious. Thank God that He has defeated the devil. Thank God I don't have to go to hell. Thank God I have the opportunity to be saved. Thank God I get to go to heaven, and it's only possible because He died on the cross for me. He was buried, and on the third day He was raised, and that tomb was empty, and that's got to impact me every single day, but especially today when I come together to worship Him. Oh, how I need to worship Him. He is so worthy of our worship. Thank you. Thank you to those of you who are connected from home, who, like the Apostle Paul, long to be with your brethren. And hopefully one day very soon, we will all be back together as the whole church, being able to gather in one place to worship together. We will not be extending a song of invitation. We will not be singing a song of invitation this morning. But this invitation of our Lord is always open. 1 week ago yesterday, on a Saturday, Marissa was baptized. This past week on Tuesday, Kayana was baptized. And we will introduce Kayana when we're able to be back together. But on a Saturday and on a Tuesday, they were baptized. They were not waiting for an invitation song to be sung, and you don't have to wait for an invitation song to be sung. But because of the empty tomb of Jesus this day, you can actively conform to His death, as Romans 6 would say, actively conform to His resurrection to be raised with Him by even this day, by faith and a determination to turn your life over to the Lord, by repentance and confession of your faith. You can be baptized even today, be raised to walk in newness of life, serving our Lord faithfully each and every day, being not just active, but being like he was when he came out of that tomb, alive and faithful in serving the Lord. May God be with us. May God bless us. May God bring us back together very soon. And may God help us to stand in awe of the empty tomb of Jesus.